All right, why don't we open up in prayer, and we'll get started, and I'll explain why I'm late. Father, we come before you here today, and we acknowledge once again that it is only by your grace that we are here today. Lord, you are an awesome God, the one and only, the Almighty. Our Redeemer lives, and yet you hold the universe in the palm of your hands. But you have chosen freely to dwell into the hearts of the humble, those whom you've called to yourself through your Son, whom you've sent and who walked among us as one of us, our Lord, our Savior, our God, Jesus Christ. And we come before you today, Lord God, in his name, in obedience to the Great Commission that you told us to go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do, making disciples of all nations. And Lord, in that regard, that we have come before you as professed believers who have been baptized, now sitting at your feet as our master, looking at your word, and those who followed you as well, to be disciples, to learn what it is that you have commanded us to do and to observe it as you have commanded in the Great Commission. And you have promised, Lord, and we take hold of that promise that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. So we thank you, Lord God, that you are here among us today, that you are with us, that you are among us, that you are in us, because you have taken away our sins forever and that you have brought us home to our God, our great God of love and who is holy. So we now come before you, Lord, and we ask that you would bless this time and that you would cause us to come to know you and to see you, to love you and to obey you, in order that we too may become disciples who make disciples, discipleship makers. And we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I apologize for running a little bit late. We had a guest speaker here today, a wonderful message that ran a little late. And then in the meantime, by God's grace, I was able to talk to two people out there right before I came who were seeking to know about Jesus. So rather than come here and get on time, I wanted to talk to them and so forth. So anyways, welcome. As you can see, I'm not Pastor Wong. I was going to do a Pastor Wong imitation, but I'm afraid. It's being recorded, and you'll get back to him. But anyways, I had a wonderful week in Master Life. And so why don't you grab your Master Life books? I'm not going to do a PowerPoint. I tried to do those circle things. I'll be honest with you. I can't even find a button that gets a circle on the thing. I took an hour to figure that out. I never did. So I just had a sheer speed and practicality. But I think it's better to take a look. I like the hands-on kind of stuff. And we can take a look, and we're going through this book. So why don't you grab your book and grab your Bible if you have it. We look at that. And so we're going to look at this book right here, which is Disciple. Oh, no. I hope I didn't bring the wrong one. All right, now that's grace. I am constantly losing things, but I do have the right one. Okay, we're now going into the second one, and this is very exciting. It's Disciples of Personality, and we're going to start with that. So why don't you open up your book to the first one. Pastor Wong already gave you some background information that will be a foreknowledge of what it is that we're doing. But I wanted to start by just ask a question. How has your devotion time go? Like when we're now starting, right, to do devotion for 21 straight days. And ultimately, this should just be part of your Christian life, that you want to spend time with the one whom you love. In fact, this should become such an important part of your life that it's your favorite time of the day, that you want to spend time with Christ, that you look forward to it, to hearing what he has to say, right? Because you are his follower of the one who is love. So anyways, sometimes I know for me, is that you'll come to the devotional time and you'll just hear God's voice and you'll get a nugget and something. You go, man, I wish I had somebody to tell that to, you know? And then you'll talk to your wife who's busy and she's not, So anyways, it may give you an opportunity. Has anybody had any devotional time today that they are, or this week, where they look at it and they thought that, you know, God's voice was a particular insight that they either had seen before that was now applying or hadn't seen before that would like to share? I'll leave that up to you. Would anybody like to share any nuggets that they have from their devotional time? In the meantime, I'm going to get a pen. I have one.
I have one, Rob.
Okay.
Wait 10 seconds.
Well, I really want to tell mine. No, go ahead. Ladies first.
You know, it's interesting. I just this morning, I've been trying to read a chapter a day in addition to whatever that devotion is, because that way gets me out of, you know, what I'm doing at the moment. But this morning, the Genesis 3:1-7, the one where it talks about the bite of the apple, that whole, you know, back and forth, I thought was really interesting is, I love when it says, what God said to me, because I haven't really thought of it in those terms, and then what I said to God. But in this morning's, I just had a real profound statement. Satan will always oppose me, capital M. And it sounds like sometimes he tickles us with ideas, and it's not really a full opposition, but no, anytime Satan speaks, he will always oppose God. And I just thought that was very powerful. Mm. And he doesn't halfway oppose, he fully opposes him. And then this was also interesting. He will use reason to justify his position. Mm-hmm. Satan will. And yeah. I think in today and in my life, that's what ends up happening is I try to just, there might be a little doubt, and then I'll reason it. And I don't know if anyone else is like that, but I think the studious group that we have here, probably very intellectual. And that might be where Satan attacks a lot of us. Or whatever our weak link is, or the area that we are strong for him in, that's the area that I think Satan will oppose him. And then it will always end up in separation. Now, not eternal separation for those of us who believe, but separation from him, even if it's momentary. And that went right in with the personality and the closed door and the open door and our will, I think. So I don't know, just this morning it was very, very powerful.
Yeah, no, very good, honey. Very, very, very good. Yeah, thank you so much. Go ahead. Okay, but one of the things I just wanted to comment on her, what you said, I mean, it's very true about what you said about reason, too. Think about what she just said, what Satan does. What was the first sin when you looked at it? Was it, you know, pornography, adultery, murder? It was something that was beautiful, and it had the ability to make one wise. And it was beautiful to look at. It was aesthetically gorgeous. And it had the ability to make you one wise. Why wouldn't God want you to eat from it? It doesn't make any sense. So for your own reasoning standpoint, if you're only using reason, you bite, you eat. Why shouldn't they have done it? Because God's word said no. And this is why our ultimate authority is right here. And to which we use, John Calvin actually used spectacles. The spectacles that we put on to then interpret the world and everything else. Okay, very, very important. Thank you, honey. Good. Paul.
So the devotions I'm reading right now are in Chronicles. And in Chronicles it talks about David. And there's this part, just the first verse says, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." So the background is, I guess, David's coming to power. He's taking over all these nations. And suddenly Satan is opposing him and inciting him to do something. And what he does is say, go take a census. Go count how many people are now under your authority. And this displeased God a lot. To the point where God said to David, you know, I'll give you three options. You can either face my wrath, God's wrath, for 3 days. Or you can face the wrath of your enemies for a certain time period. Or you can face just a famine for 3 years or something like that. And so David chose this, God's wrath. And as a result, God kills 70,000 people in a day or in a moment, and then does all this other stuff. And then David says, and David said to God, "Was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house. Do not let the plague be on your people." And I think for me that this devotion has been kind of telling me about we as disciples, there's a lot of decisions that we make, and it can have serious consequences. And I think that's just been something on my heart a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah, very serious stuff. I mean, again, that's a wonderful passage. It goes along with our sermon today that Cher was talking about. A lot of people don't like to hear about the wrath of God, you know, or hell, or these things that Jesus taught a lot about and the scriptures talk a lot about. that God is holy, right? And that we are sinful. And that the just response is the wrath of God. And we've seen this even here. David, the great king David, to which all other kings point to, who himself points to who? God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Christ. That's what it is, the anointed King. Right? And notice now what happened with David was then rolled over to the entire people. Why? Because David was sovereign over the people, and God looked at them all as one. What the king did, the nation did. Okay. Now, why should that be good news for us? Who are we under now? Who is our king now? Jesus. Has Jesus done anything wrong? No. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life. That now, too, is imputed to us. So now that's the same kind of thing, but instead of wrath, we receive God's righteousness. And that's that idea. But nevertheless, God still calls us into obedience. And they have serious consequences with many different things, separation and other things. We're always under God's grace, but the obedience call is still very important, as Jesus did in the Great Commandment. Now, the thing that touched me, I had several of these, was that with Luke, the very first one, where Jesus, you know, these little boy, and well, probably maybe 12 or so, and you know they're ever see that movie Home Alone, where they leave, they forget the kid, right, and they're on the caravan like and where's Jesus, right? So where was he? He was in the temple. Why did he say he had to be there?
Do his father's work.
What's that?
Do his father's work.
To do. I had to be in my. Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? And this struck me because one of the things I've been struggling a lot with lately has been loneliness, because I grew up in a large, loving family that had a lot of issues, don't get me wrong, but I knew that they loved me nonetheless. And both my parents passed away, and my, of course, you know, my brother's in jail, who will be getting out and has professed Christ, getting out shortly, actually in August. And a lot of other family members. I just experienced a lot of death, a lot of separation, my grandmother, my godmother, and Lord, I'm so, you know, lonely. And I realized when I read that Jesus left. Did Jesus love his family?
Yes.
Absolutely. He loved his family, right? He absolutely loved his house. But yet, what did he do? He left them because he had to be in his father's house. He had to. And what? So what is his father's house?
Temple.
At that time, it was a temple. Exactly. And now it's the church. Right? Now notice, Jesus did. Now, a lot of times today, kind of people poo-poo the church, right? It's like, I'm going to go, you know, surf, and that's my church, or something like that. This is not biblical Christianity. Jesus, who is God incarnate, went to an actual physical place, the temple, in order, because he had to be there, and what? In order to learn about God, right? He asked them questions, and they were amazed at his wisdom. And then right after that, Luke says that Jesus grew in understanding. He grew as a man in understanding. And where did he start learning that? He went to church. So the point is the temple, which is now the church. And now it's much more integrated than it was before, right? So if Jesus Christ needed the church, how much more do we need it? How much more do we need it? We need one another to grow in discipleship. And that's, by God's grace, is one of the things that we're doing here today, right? As we come together and we learn. So let's move on with that and turn to page 11. Of your master life. And if somebody would read. Hey, you now, let me tell you something. When you're in the desert, what was the greatest commodity?
Water.
Right, and it soothes. That's why the Holy Spirit and the Word is often talk about water. It quenches your thirst, your spiritual thirst. Okay, now somebody would please read. Thank you. Let's start with characters of God's will. Why don't somebody read those two paragraphs for me, please?
God's will and the human will are vastly different. They differ in capacity and purpose. Your capacity to carry out your own will is limited. Even good purposes can be ill-motivated and corrupted. For example, you can desire to win persons to the Lord so that others think you are a great Christian. You could also waver in your desire to reach persons for Christ. When the task becomes difficult, you could decide that it is not worth the effort. Unlike your frail human capacity, however, God's capacity to carry out His will is unlimited. His purpose is always holy, upright, and constant. He does not change His mind on a whim or when the way is difficult. He always wants His will to be done, and He sends His Holy Spirit to help accomplish it.
Okay, now what this is it's contrasting God's will with human will. Okay, What are some of the differences? What are the differences that these two paragraphs point out that's different between God's will and our will? What's that? Our will is limited. In getting our will done, right? A lot of times we want to do something, we just can't. Why? Huh?
Time.
What's that?
Tired.
Time. Okay, so your body doesn't want to get there. You're just physically tired, so you don't do it. What else might stop you from doing your will? Sinful nature. And what else?
People.
Outside. You have a lot of stuff going on, right? The Bible talks about it: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You also have the devil in there too. Right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And these will continually come down upon us. Now, God's will is unlimited. Okay? He does whatever so pleases him. All right? Of course, there's a caveat in that in Scripture. It's impossible for God to lie, because God is sin and can't go against his nature. Okay? So you see these two different examples about this. What else? Okay? It's also unlimited, but there's something else that it says. It has to do with capacity and something else. Purpose, right. God's purposes are always good, isn't it? Okay, so when God sets out to do something, his purpose is good. When we set out to do something, is our purpose always good?
Not necessary.
No.
You think it is.
A matter of fact, let me tell you something. Can you do, what if I go and feed the poor after church today? Okay? Would you say, I know that Pastor Rob's purposes are good? You don't know. I could be going doing it so I can come back and tell you next week. Look at me. I went out and fed the poor. Right? Your money's well invested. I could do it. Jesus says, without love, you can give all your money to the poor and it profits you nothing. You can give your money to you can give your body to the flames. You could speak with tongues of angels. That would be cool, right? You get all the wisdom of the world, knowledge. It's without love, it profits you nothing. Your motive, your purpose for doing it. The difference between a Pharisee and a Christian is not that you repent of your sinful deeds, but you repent because even the Pharisees did that. When they broke the law, they repented very much. Okay, but the difference between these Christianity understands is that we repent even for our good works done for the wrong reasons. Okay. So everything we want to do is to glorify God and to love him. And that purpose that we need to be sent is needs to be there. God's purpose is always good. He always brings himself glory. His purpose is always good. Now, here's a question. How does knowing this, that God's will is always good and unlimited, okay, versus your capacity as a disciple of Jesus Christ, how might that practically come into play for you? Why might that be good news for you? How might that practically come into your discipleship? Go ahead, JT.
It reminds me that I have to surrender to God. That what I have in mind may be totally different. That if I can surrender to him, which sometimes is not easy, the right thing will happen. Give it, for instance. This kind of irritated me, but in the Shaolin Hui, my nephew came, Brian, and I was talking to the group, talking to everyone, and I wanted everybody to pray for my family so that they could come to know God, and so I wasn't sure he was coming. Finally, he consented to come. And, so I was happy about that. Then, people started to talk to me and say, Brian is, he knows about the Bible. He knows quite a bit. Have you been talking to him? And I said, well, yeah, I talked to him, but, I didn't realize that. He said, he has quite good insight. But then, the second day, Yi Xian told me, I talked to Brian. Brian said he was baptized last January. So that irritated me because it's a family member. He didn't tell me. I was praying for him. My wife was praying for him. And he had already been baptized. So then I started to think about it. I said, here I am. I'm on step one. But God's already, he's already on step two.
Ah. Thank you, JT. As we heard today, however, and we have no idea about Brian, but just because someone professed and are baptized doesn't mean that they are saved. So you very well may have been, so forth. And salvation is not just the beginning conversion. Salvation in the Bible is your conversion, your ongoing sanctification, and then your ultimate glorification. What is glorification? Tell me, does anybody know what glorification? Have you heard that word, glorification? You glorify God is one thing, but in regards to you, what is glorification? Your whole, go ahead.
It's the whole the regeneration process is complete.
That's right, exactly.
Comes,
right.
We meet him, and then we are taken with him in the process.
That's correct. First John says, "What we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he comes, we will be made like him, because we will see him for what it is." And so the idea is that when someone turns to Christ, you're converted. You have now a born again. That's what that means. You're born from above. The process of the disciple is becoming more like Jesus, that sanctification. And when you see Christ and when you return, you are glorified with your resurrected body. Okay, that's the whole process. That's salvation, by the way. It's the whole thing. But there's something else besides this. We want to submit. We want to surrender to God's will. But as JT said, it's often difficult. Now, do you guys always, does somebody here like find it really easy to always do God's will? Right. Now, you laugh, right? Because you know it's not the case. All right. Now, what's the problem with this? If you're in a situation where you're supposed to do something and you know it's good for you, but you're having a real difficult time doing it. Okay? You kind of can get depressed about the whole thing.
Eat chocolate. Isn't that what we do? I mean, I'm half joking, but half not. I think we distract ourselves. We'll do something else.
You know, that's actually, a theologian actually brought that point out, that that's exactly what we do, is because we switch and we do something, right, that's a very, very good point there. Jane is becoming a little theologian. She is. She's never talked like that. Now she's got her John MacArthur Study Bible out, her commentary. She comes up and she tells me stuff, and it's wonderful to say. But anyways, what is Romans? Very, very famous. Does anybody know Romans 8:28? God causes
all things to
work together. Yes, God. Lucy, say it to us, Lucy.
In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His good purpose.
Okay, and then the NIV verse right here is, thank you very much. And we know all things, God works for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, what is the good that God works according called according to His purpose? What is it? If you lose your job, does that mean you get the better job? When it shuts a window, opens up a door, that kind of thing? Or how, maybe I got that backwards. What is the good? Read the next. Turn to your Bibles. I want you to grab your Bibles. I want you to read that verse, Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. And somebody read. We just read verse 28, and I want somebody to read verse 29 and 30.
Romans 8:29-30. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
Okay, there you go. God causes all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. For those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, what? He glorified. That's your goal. That's your destiny. That's why you've been saved, is to be glorified. That is salvation. That's why you've been converted. And listen, everything in your life works together for the good, for that purpose. Okay? So I find this of great, just practical comfort in knowing that God already knows what I'm going to do before I do it. Right? Now, right? So even when I mess up, he's already known that. And he even uses that in order to make me like Jesus. See, here's the thing, and you want to get this right up front, is that this is not moral transformation alone. It's not moral character transformation. He says, just be moral, you'll be more, you'll be better, and this kind of thing. But what it is that you have a sovereign, infinitely good God who is there the whole time, just sovereignly making you like his Son. Now, your will's involved, no doubt, as we read, right? But God, even in His sovereignty, uses even your bad choices to continually make Him make you more like Jesus Christ. And we want to remember this because it's just cool. That's just wonderful. It's great that this is our God, that this is what He does. Okay, and incidentally, that's how you will glorify God most. What does the Bible say that the heavens are continually doing what? In Psalm 19. The heavens are continually declaring the glory of God, right? Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they pour forth knowledge. And it's glorifying God. Now, if the heavens, who the Bible doesn't say is created in the image of God, is glorifying Him, how much more do you glorify Him as one who's created in His image? And the more that you become like Him, the more that you are glorifying Him. Okay? Somebody read in chapter 11, fulfilling God's purpose. In John, or that same area, chapter 11, I mean, page 11, I'm sorry. We just read characters of God's will. The next one is fulfilling God's purpose. Before we move on to that, I was blessed by this. Think about this. Jesus was in the light. We all... Don't you wish that you were just Jesus, like right here, and like he was teaching instead of me, right? I mean, come on, that's not even a fair comparison, is it? But he's not. But Jesus says it's better for him that he would go away, right? But let's think about this for a second. What did Jesus do for the light? What did Jesus say when he first met Peter? What was the first thing, the first time they met? What did he say? First time he met Peter, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And he says, you are Simon. I shall call you Cephas, which is Peter, which means rock. Okay? The first thing he said, I'm going to call you rock. Okay? I wish he would say that to me. Right? Was he a rock? Not yet. Okay? What are the kinds of things that Jesus did in Peter's life to help him become a rock? What are some of the one of the things he let him fall? Okay, but when he knew he was going to fall, what did he do for him? What did he say? He told Peter ahead of time he was going to fall. And what did he say he was going to? What did he say he already had been doing for him and would do? Pray.
Pray.
Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is praying for you, always. He is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. What else did Jesus do for Peter to help him become a rock? He revealed himself, right? And he was in his presence. And he told him to reveal himself. And that's what he does. When Jesus reveals himself to you, you want to become more like him. Okay? What else did he do?
He washed his feet.
That's good. He what? He dropped food. He does miraculous kinds of things. Is that Jesus Christ continually revealed himself to Peter. So here's the point. Is number one, is that again, it's not just moral transformation. It's that you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming like him. Okay? But most importantly is when Jesus went to heaven, what did he do? He poured forth the Holy Spirit. So now we have the Holy Spirit in us. Okay? And this is why Jesus said it was better that I go away. Because now we have Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. Somebody read Fulfilling God's Purpose in page 11 there for me.
When you think about finding God's will for your life, you may wonder where to begin. You may feel that you cannot think God's thoughts or learn that what He has in store for you. God wants to teach you how He reveals His will and how He can do His will. Doing God's will begins when you have a vision of God and His purpose for your life. You are open to letting the Holy Spirit teach you.
Okay, so again, now, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, you are now open that Holy Spirit is teaching you. Okay, so you want to continue to yield to the Spirit working in your life. All right? Someone turn over now, all of you, turn to page 14. And somebody read the box there.
Discipleship is developing a personal, lifelong, obedient relationship with Jesus Christ in which He transforms your character into Christ's likeness, changes your values into kingdom values, and involves you in His mission in the home, the church, and the world.
All right. Get this. This is what it means to be a disciple. Is that right now, all our will, our emotions, and our thoughts before you're reborn are in contrary to God, even though you think they are. When you're converted, you now have the Spirit in you. So now you start to work it out, but you're still all muddled. You still have the world of flesh and the devil that are continually wanting to get you in a different way. But discipleship is first developing a personal, lifelong, obedient relationship with Jesus Christ. So you're walking with Him, the Master, and He transforms your character into Christ-likeness, and He changes your values in the kingdom values. That's very important. Is the things that we start to value are God and His work first more than our families, our jobs, and everything else is subsumed under glorifying God. Now, when you do that, everything else you'll love in the proper perspective. Okay, but there's an order of doing that. And this involves the mission of carrying out the Great Commission, which we are partaking right now in discipleship, but also in the summer evangelism programs that we're doing as a whole church. Okay. Now, right at the bottom of that, or where does it say, learning, page 17. Go to page 17. All right. Now, the box there on page 17 is the whole idea about what I was just talking about. This is the process of doing God's will is accomplished through first is having a vision of God's purpose of your life, and that is to become like His Son, Jesus Christ, to glorify His name through becoming like Him and helping others do the same. We do this first by a commitment of your whole personality. It's complete surrender to the Lord, and then we do actions that are based on God's provision, which is a continually yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit through His Word.
Can I?
Yes.
You know, I think very often in our walks or in churches and things like that, when we talk about God's purpose in our life, we tend to talk about, like, the here and now. I mean, look at that purpose, too, don't get me wrong. But I think sometimes we make that the end. And you said something that was different than that, and that was that our purpose in life is to be made into His image. And I think that's really important not to forget. God will use all these things on earth to make us more into His image, but I think we don't want to stop at saying, well, the purpose of my life is to, you know, be a godly human resources director at my job. That is a good purpose, and it's a good thing to strive after with the Lord, but that's not the ultimate purpose. And sometimes if you can just focus on what your earthly goals are, it could, even though they're for the Lord, you could miss the boat by forgetting that ultimately that's not the vision or the purpose.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Somebody, maybe perhaps think this point through, because it's extremely important for your discipleship to get this idea, okay? Because otherwise, if we have our values wrong, if we have the wrong ultimate value in our life, then it throws everything else off. It's only when you have the proper value at top does everything, you can properly interpret life, okay? So, practically speaking, what happens if you're struggling through something where someone is treating you unfairly? Or what happens, you're at work and you're not doing the type of work you think you could do, or you messed up, or whatever kind of situation that you're in, whether you're treated fairly or unfairly, you're going through some sort of trouble. How might understanding the ultimate purpose of this thing, how might that practically play out in your life in that situation? Anybody want to comment? As compared to someone that's not their ultimate goal.
Hope that you'd start to take joy in your suffering rather than to just be bitter.
Mm-hmm. Why can you take joy in your suffering? And let's fill that out a little bit more. Now the world figures this out, right? When they say whatever doesn't kill you makes you what? Stronger. Okay? They get that idea. That's true. But let's fill this out now more from what we're learning now more. What exactly would they would make you what? Make you more like Christ. Make you more. Now that'll have to do with strength. And what does Jesus say? His strength, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So you see how it all ties together. It's the joy of the Lord. When you know, and the joy of the Lord, incidentally, was He said, for the joy of the Lord, He endured the cross. And what was on the other side of the cross was the whole resurrection of the whole cosmos, salvation for everybody. That was Jesus' vision, right? And it brought Him joy. And when you get that vision, it'll bring you joy, and you'll be able to go in suffering. Okay? Does anybody else want to comment on how that might work out in life?
Every day when you're facing, you know, different problems and challenges, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do?
Okay.
So you keep asking yourself and making sure you're on the right path.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, and it's very good. Because oftentimes what we can do is we can depersonalize the Christian faith and make it a law-based sort of thing, right? And that it's just, you know, it's just all about law, and then you're doing it for the wrong reason. Okay, you want to be doing it to glorify God by becoming more like His Son, Jesus Christ, and you can fill that out with other... Obviously, there's many ways. God is glorified in everything. This has just been instrumental in my whole life. For God's grace, that when I came to Christ, I really didn't like... My soul was just empty inside. I didn't want to... I couldn't just sit still and watch TV because I was uncomfortable being me. So I had to figure out to be somebody else. Now, you try to find your identity in a bunch of different other things, and it doesn't work, and it comes crashing down. But then when I met Jesus, I wanted to be like Him. And when I started, when I just got a little taste, I noticed what He was doing in my life was through suffering. That I had to, I was being conformed as if through suffering. So then I actually looked forward to suffering.
He does. Yeah. Don't pray that prayer.
But every day of my life, I've prayed to be more like Jesus Christ. And when you start praying that prayer, don't be surprised if things happen. You're like, Lord, you think what will happen. Listen, if you pray, Lord, I want to be like, and you're just real serious about it. You know God wants you to be. You figure what's just going to happen is you're just going to become morally perfect, right? And it's just going to just start to happen. And you find yourself failing, becoming weak and in situations. And you're like, so you pray harder. And then it keeps going on. And then you start to realize that this is the process that God is bringing you through Him to make you more like His Son. Okay? And when you get that, you'll be able to handle anything life throws at you. Even death itself, the greatest enemy, relying on Christ, will transform you into that glorification process. And you look back on your life and you won't change anything that you suffered because of what it made you for all eternity. Okay, so if you have that vision, you'll be doing well. All right, now, let's finish up with the discipleship personality. If you look down there on page 17... it says, draw a circle with God above it and a body beneath it. It's on page 17 here. Did you guys have any problem with that? Do you guys understand? Do you have any questions on this discipleship thing? Did everybody draw? Did you guys draw something there, here?
I have a question. Uh-huh. What's the circle itself, what does that stand for? Is that... Is that self?
Yes.
Okay, I didn't make that connection, so... Because I kept reading personality, and I'm just...
It's a
bag. The circle does it?
Okay. Matter of fact, let's go in the back, and we'll take a look at this. And so turn to page 133, right? And it's good to have an overall arching idea about where this goes. I always learn... I actually already went through this book. And then when I went through it the second time, I just get so much out of it. There's always back to basics. A lot of times, it's like a book. I have so many books in my library. You know, a lot of them I still haven't read, a lot of them I have. But even the ones that I've read, I forgot what's in them. You read a book, you go on, and actually you forget what's in it. And I think a better way to read would be to keep reading, you know, really good ones. Because they teach you. And so the same thing, by going back over things that are important, you start to see insights that you haven't before. Obviously, the great example is right here. Okay, page 133. So, this is the idea right here on page 133. You have here on the right, the way I see it is that the circle would represent yourself, and what's on the outside is the body, right? And that has sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. They're your five senses. You on page 133?
Yep.
Okay, on that circle on the bottom there?
Yep.
Okay, do you see body beneath the nose?
Yeah, I just want to know... Because you start with, I'm very literal, sorry.
That's okay.
You start with God on the top and then you draw these two half circles. I just wanted to know.
I understand.
Half circles.
Right. It's not very clear. Matter of fact, the first time I read it.
The section, if you be under the line, see the long line, two separate paragraph.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
The last two words. The first line, the circle represents you.
Can you show me?
Right here where it says God. Okay. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, let's read that. Let's read that. No, thank you, Jane. Thank you. You want to get this, and I didn't understand it very. Well, he does say it's personality too. There's times in here where it's not, you know, crystal clear, but you know he does a very good job. But let's read that. God, you see where it says God, where it's in bold print on your left hand side of the page, all the way down the second line. Not the God that's on the circle, but right above it, in the second line there, it says God created you as a physical and spiritual being. Okay? So if you go back to Genesis, what he's doing right now, he says the physical part came from the earth, right? God created man from the dust of the earth. And then what did God do? He breathed the breath of life into him. Okay? So it says the spiritual part originated in God's spirit. So your spiritual part is coming from God's breath, which is the same Hebrew word, ruach, for spirit or wind. Breath. It's all the same word. Okay? So God breathed his spirit in you. All right? So when you keep that, and then it says the circle represents you, your total personality. Okay? That's what it says right there. So you have your personality, which is going to combine. You are a holistic whole. There's two errors that are in Christianity. The right view is that you are a physical being and a spiritual being, but it's people sometimes tend to think that the body's like no good or something like that. No, you were created to be an embodied soul or something of that nature, where your soul is intricately tied to your body. That's why you have a resurrected body. When you die, your soul will go to be with God in heaven, but that's not the end. That's the intermediate state. In the general resurrection, you receive a spiritual resurrected body in a resurrected cosmos. So that's what you were created to be. So there's a very strong tie between the two. Now, if you look at this right there, you got God on top, and he created you as a body. So that's just like back in creation, where you have text, you know, but you're just sort of, you know, a body of some sort. And then turn to the next page, page 134. And what's different between this personality is that you see God, the way I see it, he breathes his spirit into you. See, can you kind of see that envisioned? That God's up top and there's the openness, and God breathes his spirit into you. All right? And then, now this is the inner part of your personality, which is mind, will, and emotion. Okay? That, incidentally, in Hebrew, that's one word. Lev. When you read in Hebrew, heart, it always means mind, will, and emotions. Not just emotions or feelings. Okay? So that's the end. So that's who you are. Now, that's the case how you would be. And that's how God created you to be. Now, if you look to the next circle, this is the situation how you were originally created, how Adam and Eve were originally created in the garden. Is that you had, actually that's not true. Satan would be close. You'd have just the Spirit of God in there. Okay? Now, the natural man, what happened was that when Satan came and tempted Eve and they turned away from God, they opened the door below there. Okay? Now, when they did that, they've then shut the door to God. And that's the next page over there, the next circle off to the right. Now, it took me the longest time to figure out when I was trying to write this. It said, put an I in the middle of the circle. Did anybody else have a problem with that? Yeah. And I finally figured it out. Do you know where the I is now?
Yeah.
Okay, it's that big I that's right underneath there. I thought maybe the slash was the I because that looked more like it, but... Okay, so that's the picture right there of what the unbeliever. Okay, it's okay. Make sure you get it right. It's a big capital I, right? Which kind of makes sense because we got big egos. You know, we just take up the whole thing. So it's I. Now that's the situation according to Scripture of the natural man apart from the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that you're separated from God, and that's what death means. You're separated from God, and yet the door to the body, the flesh, to Satan is open, and that's the natural person, which you'll see. And now, okay, so somebody tell me then, what is scripturally speaking, what does the word flesh mean? If you wanted to describe that to somebody, what would that mean? A sinful nature. I think that would be better. It's also used, flesh, and it, sarx, which is the word in original language, is used for regular flesh too. So just like at words, they have different meanings in different contexts, right? So it is used for that, but it's the sinful nature. So your nature, your spiritual aspect is no longer glorifying, loving God, but rather glorifying, loving yourself. You followed in the ways of Satan. That's what he wanted to do. Okay, does that make sense? Now, if you then go ahead... which incidentally, okay, so then you go ahead to the next, turn to page 136. This kind of will lead you just where this whole book's going. And we'll just go right through it. Do you see what's different now between, now you have the worldly Christian, and what's different between a worldly Christian, or somebody who's generally Christian, and the natural person? Is that the top door opened up. But notice the bottom door is still open too. Okay?
The will is right between the two.
Right. Exactly. And what you've done is you've not given up the world's values. Even though, and you might, a good Old Testament example is Lot. The New Testament says Lot was righteous, so he was actually saved. He ended his life in a cold, dark cave, contrary to Abraham, who was flourished. If you look right there on the, I'll just read 1 Corinthians, which is up at the top. See, it says 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 on worldly Christian. This is the quote from Paul. Brothers, I do not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You are not ready for it. For indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. Okay, so that's why we're here in the discipleship class. Is because we, if we are genuine believers, we don't want to be worldly Christians. Okay, so if you look over here to the 137, now what's the difference between the spiritual Christian and the worldly Christian? It's what?
The door to Satan.
And how was it shut?
Crucified.
It's crucified. And now, can you see that thing right there? Now go back to the, remember the cross that we learned in the other one? It's like this, right? So you have the cross. You're stable in the Word of God. You're vertical with prayer. You have your fellowship and your ministry, right? And what was in the middle of that?
Christ.
Okay, that circle, Christ. This now is explaining more in detail what that means. Okay, this is now explaining in more detail what that means. And the flesh is crucified. And now the rest of this book is going to tell you and teach you how to continually yield to the Holy Spirit. It'll give you practical tips about how to become a spiritual Christian and become more like Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Now, before I break you up in groups, I want to finish it with something that I think is very, very important. It's something else that I got from my devotion. This is the stuff that I learned when I first became a Christian. By God's grace, I love reading the Bible, and I read through it, and for some reason, I just saw these things. And I just started doing it, right? One of the problems that I ran into was that I was a sinner saved by grace. I had no doubt about that. I wanted to be like Jesus. I had no doubt about that. I loved God. I loved other people. I didn't have any. I had the gift of mercy. And yet something was happening to me. I was becoming self-righteous. And I was getting mad at people because they weren't more like Jesus. Okay? And it was a problem. And I realized, I think the problem that I had was that I forgot the gospel. When I read Job 42 in a devotion, it was a wonderful devotion time. And what happens is this, is when you read Job in 42, the first part is that what happens at the end of the Job? Does anybody know? That's the final thing, exactly. And right before that, God shows up. And Job says this. When Job actually, I think it might be before that, Job says, I want to talk to God. I want to argue with God. Right? I want to tell him. I want to put my mind. Job says, God shows up and says, okay, what do you got to say? And what does Job do? He just shuts his mouth. Wisely, the wisest move he could have done. He just shuts his mouth and says, you are holy. And in the passage that we read, he says, I only heard about you before. And this is the most righteous man on earth. I've only heard about you before, but now I have seen you. And he repents. It says he repents. Okay? And that's the same kind of thing with Isaiah. When Isaiah gets into the Isaiah, the most righteous God in Israel, what does he do when he sees the holy God? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. So what's going to happen is that if you're genuinely seeking Christ and to be holy, you will be more aware of your sin. And in my life, what eventually happened is I got very depressed because I just knew there was no way I was good enough to get to heaven. Okay? And then what happened was one day when I was praying, I realized I was crying out, God, I'm not good enough to get into heaven. And I realized finally the gospel that I preached for so many years and told people about went from here to here. And I finally understood I'm not good enough to get into heaven. And then in my mind's eye, I saw Jesus in his cross and I realized that he took the penalty for me. He paid my penalty for me. And now I am covered with his blood and it's because of his righteousness that I will get into heaven, not my own. Okay? And this is the thing that you want to keep in mind. What blew me away was this. Who are the bad guys in the book of Job? his friends, right? We always brag on the friends, right? They're, yeah. This thing, me and Jane, we do a weekly Bible study as husband and wife every Monday. We've done it for several years. One of the great blessings, I highly recommend it if you're dating someone or if you're married to someone or anything that takes, is to spend that time to do that. But one of the things that we saw is that when we read through Job, all the stuff that they say is amazingly good theology. It's stuff that I say all the time. It's just applied to the wrong person. They get the application wrong, right? Because they have a worldview that they understand that God has to judge sin and he has to bless righteousness, which he does, okay? Therefore, if you're going through pain, it must be because you've sinned. But what they don't understand is that they're all sinners. They all deserve that unrighteousness. And it's only because of Jesus will anyone get into heaven, okay? So they're the bad guys. At the end, God says, look, you've been unrighteous, not like my servant Job. And what does God tell them to do? Go to Job and ask Job to pray for you. And then I will accept you. And they offer up blood sacrifices. And the friends now are saved. And this is what was so glorious, is that the guys that we always rag on, they get into heaven. They were saved. Not because of anything that they've done. Why? Because of Job, who was the Christ-like figure in the book. Okay? And then after that, there's more to be said. So I want you to remember this. As you go forward, if you are truly seeking to be like Jesus Christ, you will fail. If you're going through every week saying, man, I'm better, I'm good at this. Yeah, I'm telling you, you're probably not. However, you should see genuine growth, but it always comes in strange ways. But there's genuine fruit where you become more like Jesus Christ. Okay? But here's the way, I'm going to leave you with this, is that when you fail, and you will, okay, you turn and you look and you accept the grace that has been given you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I have found in my life, when I'm made most like Jesus, when we all have sins that are particular to our own personalities, that they just seem to can't go away. And we continually want to do them. And I have them just like you. We all have these. And sometimes I'll do one, particularly maybe a couple times in a row, and I just feel just so bad. And Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. And then I remember the cross. And then the grace sort of comes into your heart. And it's not, sometimes it takes you a while to get there because you just don't want to believe that God's going to forgive you. It's just a struggle. But when you receive it, when you see it, it's at that moment that you become more like Christ. Because when you receive grace, you then become gracious. You can't give away what you don't have. Okay? So keep that in mind, the gospel, as you move forward to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right. So why don't you go ahead and break up into groups. And, thank you. Open up your books on personalities. Now, y'all have wonderful personalities. So the more they become like Christ, and they'll be unique, by the way. You don't lose your personality. You become the person you were created to be. And each person will uniquely glorify God. So whatever your personality is, it'll flourish in Christ. But when you look at this in week two, okay, I want you to go through this and ask yourself these questions. Are you, Frank, it was nice seeing you guys. Have a good day. It was very nice meeting you. All right, we pray a blessing on you and your baby and your family. All right. First time I got to met, that's Frank's daughter and his little grand child.
Daughter. She had a bow in her hair.
Anyways, so ask yourself, in the group, ask yourselves if you are on the right track of doing it 21 straight days in a row. So, you know, be compatible, talk to one another, accountable, thank you. The fellowship with believers, you want to talk about that. Share your time if you went ahead and, did you get that? Okay, did you spend time with with somebody there, which you were told to do? Okay, and then witnessing to the world, did you do something kind for a member of your immediate family? That's correct. All right, I apologize. This is what you're going to do. I'm sorry. All right, I thought I didn't want to say, but I said I forgot to do that. I better not tell them. I'm the teacher. I better not say I didn't do that. I'm not that accountable. I confess to Jonathan later. All right, go back to page 8. But go back to page 8. But I want you to keep your finger on page 11. Page 8. Okay. Again, that's read the Bible every day. Share how that's going. Okay, that's in point cross number 2. Or cross number 1 and cross number 2. Okay, you see the two cross. Spend time with the Master, and it'll say there, have a quiet time each day, working towards the goal of having a quiet time for 21 consecutive days. So share how that's going. okay? And then share how your devotion time is going. Memorize Philippians 2:13. You see that on the second cross? I want you to repeat that in your group. You can either do it, I want everybody to repeat it at least once. It's an easy verse, you should be able to do it. Okay? Fellowship with believers, spend time with a member of your family. Share how that went. Okay? And I'll leave it up to the optional groups if you want to practice doing the circle. Okay, that'll be up to you. Okay? Okay, so that's what you want to do in a group. So have this, and again, just share. Go over the days, how they're going. Go over your devotional time, and spend time with your family. Share about how that went. Okay, it's optional if you want to draw the cross, and then pray for unbelievers and yourself. Okay, to give you a heads up as you go in week two, turn now to page 27. It's going to tell you again, just remember this, to continue to read your Bible every day on the second cross. Okay? If you go down to fellowship with believers, this is on page 31. Sometimes I like to mark these ahead of time so I'll know what I'm getting myself into. Kind of get a head start on the whole thing. It says, go out to dinner or plan a private time with your spouse or if you're not married, a close friend. Talk about matters that are most important to you. So that's the action step it's telling you to do this week. Okay, along with, on the same, maybe page 35, on the cross down there, it says witness to the world. It says do something kind for a member of your immediate family or extended family who do not know Christ. Okay, so one's on page 31 and one's on page 35. And then you have a long memory verse this week. So get a head start on that. All right? All right.